We are reading this morning from the book of Job, our last Sunday looking at Job. We're reading all of chapter 42, verses 1 to 16. Let us hear God's word. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayers. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapush. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the 4th generation. And so Job died, an old man and full of years. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't often have a preface to my sermon, but I do this morning because there was something very striking in that reading that's not part of the message today, but I think is important nonetheless. Did you notice it right at the end of that reading? And Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And who was named? The 3 daughters were named. The sons were not named. And the daughters were given an inheritance like their brothers, which did not happen in the ancient world. There is something incredible happening there at the end of the book of Job that I really think we need to take note of. And perhaps there will be a message in the future just on that part, because we're not going there today. But I did want to draw attention to a fact in the Bible that sometimes we think it's not as progressive as the world is, but there's parts there that just proclaim that God is God, and he is different sometimes than we expect, and he is awesome. He is awesome. But we turn to what we are looking at today, and we begin with, "My neighbor's chicken is a goose." Have any of you heard this before, ever? Anyone? This is the Iranian version of "the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence." "My neighbor's chicken is a goose. If only I had what he has. If only I experienced what she experiences." It is the universal longing for something that is out of reach, something that we want, something that is over there that we just can't attain. My neighbor's chicken is a goose. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever had that feeling like your neighbor's chicken is a goose and your chicken is small and scrawny? Think of one of those times in your life when you have thought that what you had was not sufficient and what you saw over there was so appealing and you wanted it. You longed for it. Would attaining that longing have brought satisfaction? Or in reflection, was it really kind of an illusion? The first time we see him is in the cantina in Mos Eisley. Does anybody not know what I am talking about? Has everybody seen Star Wars? No? Really? Really? Am I not doing a good job here? In the movie Star Wars, the first movie, episode 4, A New Hope, we meet Han Solo in the cantina in Mos Eisley, and he's arguing with the bounty hunter who's been hired by Jabba the Hutt to bring him in. And we find Han Solo to be a likable, mercenary, swashbuckling kind of character. He agreed, after debate and negotiation, he agreed to take Luke and Obi-Wan to Alderaan for a significant fee. He agreed to help rescue Princess Leia because he was told that she was rich and had more money than he could imagine, to which he responded, "I don't know, I can imagine a lot." He declared he was helping just to get the reward. And as the rebels prepared for... Sorry, these are spoilers as we're going along. If you haven't seen it, there are spoilers here. As the rebels were preparing for the last battle of the Death Star, Han Solo was seen loading the Millennium Falcon with his reward. He was literally taking the money and running. But then, as things seemed most desperate for Luke, it was Han who appeared out of nowhere to save the day. Throughout the movie, Han Solo was always looking to make money, to win the reward, to gain profit. He'd been desperately searching for the elusive payoff that would make life easy and all of his problems would go away. And then finally, in the end, he realized that that's not what he really needed, not what he really wanted. What he needed, what he wanted, was relationship with these people, with Luke and Leia. It had been there the whole time, right in front of him. He'd been searching after the elusive, only to discover what he really wanted most, what he really needed most, was right there in front of him. Job searched desperately for the elusive answer to his questions about suffering, why he suffered as he did, why his life turned out the way it did. He needed to understand. And then finally, in the end, he discovered that that's not really what he needed. And what he really needed, what he really wanted, had been right in front of him the whole time. Today we come to the end of the book of Job. We have journeyed through looking at issues of pain and suffering and identity. It's been a search for answers and understanding, and if for us it has been both familiar and strange. And here at the end we find Job has discovered that he didn't really need what he had been looking for the whole time, because he found a better answer. Last week, we saw that God finally spoke after chapters of of Job longing to hear from God, God spoke. But God did not answer Job's why questions. He did not answer why Job was suffering, why his life had turned out as it did. What God did was reveal himself and say to Job, "This is who I am." That was God's answer. And this morning, we hear Job's reaction to God's answer. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this who obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job's answer is one of confession. He accepted God's words as right and true, and he accepted the fullness of the truth of what God had said. And here Job acknowledged God as God and stood humbly before him. Once again, Job and God saw eye to eye, and they were reconciled. Job recognized the almighty power of God, and that God's will is neither arbitrary nor whimsical, but follows a considered and deliberate purpose. Job even quoted part of what God said to him as a way of assimilating the implications of the enormous truth that God had just presented. Job had searched frantically for a formula that would have preserved God's justice, but also preserved his own righteousness, Job's own righteousness. You see, Job wanted vindication. He wanted God to say to him, "Job, sorry, you were right, I was wrong." Job wanted public approval. What Job got was God. The fullness of what Job got was God. And in getting God, Job discovered the truth about his own faith, the truth about his own life, the truth about his own existence. "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." At the beginning of the story, Job had faith. Job knew God. He didn't just know about God. He knew God in faith. But God wanted Job to move from faith to deeper faith. Job's original faith was perhaps strong enough for times of prosperity and when life is easy. But Job's faith struggled dramatically as he suffered. And through that time, Job had considered a series of human constructs of God, trying to struggle and understand his situation. His friends revealed a different understanding of God, one that was even farther removed from who God truly is. But then finally, God revealed himself to Job, and Job came to know God as he revealed him. You see, his ears had heard his original faith, but now his eyes had seen his deeper faith. Job moved from faith, knowing and trusting God, to deeper faith, a better and more intimate knowing of God, and a more profound trust of God. But the path to that deeper faith was through suffering. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The word translated here, despise, is an unusual word in Hebrew. It literally means to melt. Literally, in this verse, Job is saying, I melt into nothingness. Job felt as nothing before God. Job's finitude was crushed by God's infinity. God didn't crush Job. But Job's sense of righteousness was obliterated before God's holiness. Job's sin was confronted by God's holiness. So Job repented. Job turned around to go in the other direction, to go back to God. It wasn't as though he needed to repent for a moral transgression, not at all, but he did need to repent because of his reckless display of distrust of God. Job had condemned his Creator. He'd been looking for vindication at God's expense. Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked for vindication at God's expense? And probably we would all say, no, of course not. But what if I put it this way? Have you ever thought at any point when something hard is happening, wouldn't it be nice if God said, ah, sorry, you were right, I was wrong? That's looking for vindication at God's expense. And it is something that creeps in, doesn't it? It crept into Job. Job wanted an answer. Job was searching for wisdom. Job got God. Job got God. And Job discovered that not only was that enough, it was the bigger and better answer. It was better than having his why questions addressed. It was more than he knew he needed. In God, Job discovered that somehow a world put in order by God could coexist with the chaos of human freedom. The book closes with a return to the narrative of the first two chapters. God began by telling off the three friends. Did that not feel good as we're listening to God telling off the three friends for misrepresenting him to Job? They misrepresented. They proclaimed something of God that was not of God. And even though Job discovered that he did not need to be vindicated before God, he wanted that, but when God presented himself, Job no longer needed vindication, but God vindicated him before his friends, telling them that they had to go to Job and offer sacrifice and seek his prayers for them. Job didn't need vindication. God gave it to him. It's called grace. It's called grace. Even as Job was reconciled to God, God was reconciling the three friends to Job. That's part of salvation. Part of being saved, of being redeemed by God, is obviously to be reconciled, for each of us to be reconciled to God, but it also has to do with us being reconciled to each other. If I am being reconciled to God and you are being reconciled to God and we are out of community, out of relationship, there's something wrong there. Because we're both coming together in God. But it didn't end there. The story continued. And we read that the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. God gave Job double what he had had before, double his wealth, double the number of camels, double the number of oxen, double the number of everything. Job gave him 10 more children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. As I mentioned last week, God was not just returning Job to the starting place. It wasn't that Job started at A and went through suffering so that God could bring him back to A. Job started at A and went through suffering so that God could bring him to a place of more profound living, more profound faith at the end of the journey of suffering. And Job came through that suffering with a deeper faith and a greater trust in God. And he knew the blessing of God's grace. Throughout my study of this book, as I've been working through it, I have come to the conclusion that we are a lot like Job. Maybe it's just me that's a lot like Job and I'm projecting. I don't think so. I think we're a lot like Job. That we are regularly faced with existential questions, questions that matter to the core of our being. And we are faced with questions about physical and emotional and spiritual pain and the suffering we experience through that pain. And we cry out to God as Job did, and there are times where we feel like we are going unanswered as Job felt. And we search for answers and explanations and understanding as Job did, and we want vindication and acquittal. We look for some kind of formula in which we can take all of the experiences of life and plug them into a divine supercomputer that churns out an answer that keeps everything that we consider important nicely in place in our life. So everything is tidy and neat and we can wrap it up with a bow. That's what we want. And it doesn't work that way. Job wanted to believe in God's justice, but he also wanted to believe in his own, in Job's own righteousness. He wanted a formula that could balance that all out, and it just doesn't work that way. What we learn from the book of Job is that the best answer, the only real answer, is God. Now, if you're here for the first time today and haven't read the book of Job, that answer can sound really trite. And it's not about looking at the book of Job, looking at little bits and pieces of it and going, oh, God is the answer to suffering, of course. Why didn't I see that before? It's that Job was searching for answers all the way through the book, crying out to find understanding and wisdom all through the book. And at the end of the book, what he got was God. And that is the way in which God is the answer. What Job got was God. Brothers and sisters, what we get is God. It's only coming to know God as he really is, not as some human construct, not assumptions that we have about God, but about God as he has revealed himself to be. It is about coming to know God as he has revealed himself in Jesus that we can see that God is the best and only true answer to our deepest questions. In him and in relationship with him, we find that he is the answer to our deepest longings. To Job, God revealed himself as the creator of all things, as the Lord over the universe and the Lord of our lives. God revealed himself as the God who can say, I've got this, and we can trust him fully and completely with that. God revealed that he loves his children and wants to be in relationship with them, wants to be in relationship with us. To us, God has revealed himself in Jesus as the God of love and grace, who loves us enough to sacrifice himself for us. The God who took upon himself the sins of the world and entered into the depth of our suffering. The God who looked at you and said, you are to die for. We suffer because there is evil in the world, not because God is punishing us. And I do really hope you believe that. It is true. I wouldn't say it if it wasn't. It's easy to believe when things are going well, but when things are tough, we need to hang on to the truth of that. When we are suffering, it's not because God is punishing us. And we suffer physically and emotionally and mentally and spiritually, and those are usually all kind of rolled up in a big ball of nasty. And we suffer. We suffer when someone we love is suffering. It's a different kind of suffering, but it is still suffering. And we want answers. It's only natural. It only makes sense to try and understand what is happening. But in your suffering, in my suffering, lift up your eyes to see the Lord. The Lord who loves you to the cross and back again. See the Lord as he truly is, as he has revealed himself to be in Jesus, not as we assume him to be, not as we might even expect him to be, but who he has revealed himself to be. See the Lord and know that he is with you and will see you through whatever is happening. Look to him and come to know him better. And trust him more completely. Through his journey, Job didn't learn about God. Job came to know God on a deeper level. He came to know God better through his suffering, and it deepened his faith. In our experiences, may we never stop at just learning about God. May we always push through to know him in Jesus, to be in relationship with him in Jesus, and come to know him better day by day and experience by experience. I can tell you right now, your neighbor's chicken is not a goose. What you need most is not over there. It is not out of reach. It is not elusive. What you need most, what I need most, is right in front of us. Is right in front of us. The Lord Jesus, who is with you, and loves you completely. And if you haven't done this, invite him in. Invite Jesus into your life to spend some time together. To be together, allowing him a place in your life. And get to know him. And if he is in your life and has a place in your life, invite him more deeply into your life, because none of us have achieved that perfect place where Christ is firmly on the throne in the center of our lives. We're always struggling a bit with that. So invite him a little deeper in and come to know him better and find that he truly is the best answer to our deepest questions. Let's pray together. Our holy, loving God, we thank you that you are with us and that we can trust you. We can trust you with our lives. We can trust you with our families' lives. We can trust you with our today, trust you with our tomorrow, trust you with our eternity. And we thank you that you have proved to us that we can trust you through the cross. That the cross proves everything that we would need to know or to have to be able to trust you. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us as you are, not as we want you to be, not as we expect you to be, but as you are, that you are holy and powerful and just and righteous, that you are loving and gracious and merciful and compassionate. And we thank you that you are the best answer to our deepest questions. Help us to see you. Help us to lift up our eyes when we are self-focused, that we might look upon you and come to know you as you are. Jesus, come into our lives. Come more deeply into our lives, that we should know you, that we should know who you are, that we should know your desires for us, that we should know your will, that we should know that you are for us, that we should know that you want the best ultimate good for us. Come into our lives. Come more deeply into our lives. And Lord, we pray. We pray for circumstances and situations around us that impact us or impact our neighbors, people we care about. We pray, Lord, continue to pray for a speedy and just and right end to the teacher strike, for a speedy and just and right end to the pipeline protests, that your will should be done. And we pray, Lord, your grace upon those of our fellowship who are in need. We pray your grace and blessing upon Dale, your comfort. We pray your grace and healing upon India. We pray your grace and blessing upon Heather. And we wait before you with burdens and concerns that weigh upon us. And Lord, in the quiet of this time, we present those to you. And Lord, through whatever we are experiencing this day or did last year or will this coming year, we pray that you would be with us in such a way that we might confidently proclaim that in you it is well with my soul. Pray, Lord, in Jesus. Amen.